Hey, good morning. Good to see all of you. We're going to get right into the Word of God. Quick show of hands. How many of you have heard the David and Goliath story? Raise your hand. David and Goliath. Yeah. One of the most famous stories of all time. One of the things that I always worry about when we ever talk about famous stories like that is that you're going to go, oh yeah, I know that story. And kind of go into autopilot and kind of check out. Here's my encouragement to you. I think that each and every time that we open up the Word of God, the Holy Spirit reveals different stuff. I think you're gonna hear different stuff in the message. I've probably taught this a billion times. Each and every time I walk into it, something totally new jumps out at me. Why? Because the Scripture is living and active. It is constantly moving and God is constantly teaching us new stuff through it. But in order to make it more personal, because you're about to read one of the most dramatic miracle stories in the Bible. And if you've never heard this story before, boy, are you in for a treat. This is absolutely incredible. But as opposed to saying, wow, that's really neat. What does it have to do with my life? I want to make it very personal. If you are a Christian today, then I have a challenge for you. And that is this. I believe that there are tremendously important supernatural things that need to happen in our world around us that are not happening because we are not stepping up. What am I talking about? I believe that we are God's primary plan to fix stuff that is broken. For example, I believe that we are the ones, Christians, who should stand up to the enemy. I believe that we Christians should stand for justice. I believe that we as Christians should turn the tide of society for Christ. I believe that we should lead people to the Lord. I believe we should give a reason for the hope that lies within. I believe that we should remove demons from the oppressed and we should heal the sick that don't need to be sick anymore. Now, amen. Let's go, right? I believe that is our job, and I believe that it's what Jesus did, and when he took off, he said, all right, you guys are on. Now, what's very tempting to do is to say, I'm gonna let someone else do it. Maybe I will even allow the professional ministers, they're better at that stuff. Here's what I would like you to think through theologically for a moment. Is it theologically accurate to say that the Holy Spirit in me is different than the Holy Spirit in you? No. How do we know that? Because there is one Holy Spirit. I have never been a source of power. It's always been God. But if I am tracking with the exact same God that you are, then you and I are on even playing fields. Everything that is available to me is available to you. And so in my opinion, when I look out, it's always we ought to do this stuff. As a matter of fact, because of what I do for a living, I get a chance to do all those things. And I believe that every single one of us, if God puts it in our lane, we should do it as well. There should be zero difference between the amount of stuff that is supernaturally done through you than is done through me, except for I get paid more. Amen? I love that. Amen. Somebody back me up. That was awesome. In other words, we are all believers out there, and there are people that are suffering that should be defended. We are the defenders. If somebody's getting picked on by the enemy, they should be able to reach out to any available Christian near them and say, would you help me? Our job is to get them free. That's what we do. If anyone is sick, they should be able to look at a Christian and say, I heard you have the Holy Spirit. Would you talk to him for me and see if he would heal my body? I believe that's our job. So, as we have all these supernatural challenges to do, we need to ask the question, how in the world are we going to get that done? Not all of us operate right now in the supernatural, and so I want to break down and make it as basic and practical as possible. That some of you go, I don't know if that stuff is real or possible. I'm going to tell you right now, it 100% is, and it's not quite as mysterious as you think. Are there mysterious elements to it? Sure. But most of it is very practical. Here's why. All supernatural power work of God has the same source. It's God. Okay, it's not rocket science. Okay, it's not you, it's not me, it's God. But the conduit through which God goes through us is catalyzed by a word called faith. Now, for many of us, we think of faith as kind of this elusive, oh, I hope I get faith. God, help me with my faith. I hope it mysteriously shows up. When in fact, Scripture talks about it in a much more practical way. And so I'm going to break this down for you. If you're a note taker, you may want to write some of this down. What faith is confidence, or you could use the word trust. But anytime you read the word faith in Scripture, and it doesn't mean your Christian faith, it means you have faith in someone or something, just use the word confidence, because then it starts to make sense. Let me tell you a story. There was a demon-possessed kid in the New Testament, and Jesus was away for a moment, and so his disciples were hanging out waiting for him to get back. A man came up to them and said, hey, I heard you're Jesus's team. They said, we are. He said, well, my son, the demon keeps trying to kill him. And he said, so I heard you guys can handle this stuff. They're like, absolutely, we do that all the time. We've cast out many demons. They tried to cast it out, didn't work. The guy's like, you guys are a sham. What the heck's going on? I thought you could do this. They're like, well, we thought so too, and blah, blah, blah. Jesus comes walking up, and he says, hey, your guys let me down. Jesus is like, oh, come on, right? And he's like, all right, hey, demon. Demon's like, what's that? He's like, get out. He's like, oh, sorry. And he takes off. Well, afterwards, all the disciples are like, hey, so that was super embarrassing. I thought you said I had authority over demons. He's like, you do. And they're like, yeah, so why couldn't we cast that one out? You guys remember this? Well, here's what he said. It's really fascinating. He said, because of your little faith. Like, what? Then he says something totally absurd. For our truly, I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, which by the way, if you see a mustard seed, it's so tiny, it's hard to see it all, okay? If you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to a mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Well, that's kind of a big deal. And I'm like, gosh, how in the world does that work? What do you mean? Is that like a special force you got to harness in the universe? No. So it is confidence and trust. It's being sure of something or someone based on evidence. It means that you know it can be done, or it will be done, depending. You've seen enough proof and evidence of it, or at least something like it that has happened, and it's more than likely to happen again. Words like believe, trust, you believe that it's legit, you believe that it's real, you believe it can be trusted. The thing hasn't happened yet, but you know it's going to, because that's how it works. That's faith. Faith is built on evidence. Now, many of you have heard the common analogy that basically says we all live on faith every day. I didn't see one person walk into this sanctuary and test the legs of your chair before you sat down. Everybody just sat down. Why? Why would you assume it would keep you up? Because you go, well, I know the quality and character of the church. If there was a broken chair, they'd try to get rid of it. The other thing is, I've sat in these chairs so many times, it always stays up, right? And I don't see any reason why I shouldn't. In other words, you had a confidence to sit down. You didn't overthink it, you just rolled with it. That's faith. The more you see God move in the impossible, the more you realize that's kind of his thing. And you begin to have a confidence that not only can he, but in the right scenario, he will. And then you start having this boldness that comes along with it, and you can operate in faith. There are opportunities and patterns that can develop faith. So let me ask you this. Are we living Christian lives that build our faith or lives that tear down our faith? I'll give you an example. A life that would build faith is where you're walking with God on a daily basis and you're testing things out and you get to know him. You realize, hey, he's reliable. You work from smaller to larger. You train properly and you go, wow, I get it. Or we live lives that tear down our faith, which is this. Hey, I'm not really into the churchy thing. Until I'm super desperate, then I pray for a miracle and it doesn't happen and my faith has crashed. There you go. Those are the two ways to handle it. Of course your faith has crashed. You gave it one shot. You were doing it inappropriately. You had no relationship with God to support it. And all of a sudden it didn't work and you went, what the heck? I thought you were my butler. And God's like, that's funny. I never signed on to that. So what we end up doing is we can live lives that either build our faith or lives that can tear down our faith. Faith is both given and developed. Every Christian has some faith, right? When you become a believer, he gives you some faith. You wouldn't become a Christian if you didn't believe God exists, right? So you already have some faith. I know God's real. I'm not sure how he works, but you have a beginning. Now, there are some people that God gifts with extreme faith, and I call them irritating. Right? I mean, they're the new people, right? These brand new Christians, you've been a Christian like for 35 years and you're struggling in everything. And all of a sudden some brand newbie shows up and they're like, I believe everything God says, you know, and they get all the miracles and you're like, oh, come on, right? Okay, that happens sometime. For the rest of us, we have to develop it and grow throughout our walk with the Lord. How do we do that? Well, there's a couple simple ways. One of them is simply this. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. What does that mean? When you get your head in scripture, you start seeing the world different. That's all it means. When you start realizing God is all over the place, you see him everywhere. When you start reading about miracles, you realize miracles are kind of a thing. When you begin to realize bad situations can turn good, you begin to not be as afraid. And more you lock God's MO through the Bible in your head, the more you know what he will and will not do, and you walk in more confidence. Another way is simply this. If you remember the demon-possessed kid story I just referred to, here's another thing Jesus added. They said, hey, how come we couldn't cast it out? He's like, well, first of all, it's because of your lack of faith. He said, the second thing, this kind, you're like, what do you mean kind? Like there's multiple kinds of demons? Like that's messed up. I thought it was just like generic demon, right? And he said, this kind only comes out through prayer, and some manuscripts add, and fasting. And he's like, oh yeah, forgot to tell you guys, there are some super sticky demons. And they're like, what? Sticky demons? I didn't know that was a thing. He's like, yeah, I should have told you. And they're like, okay, well, we get a sticky demon. He's like, yeah, that kind, you have to be in prayer with me. You have to be in super connection with me. And sometimes you actually need to fast to get over yourself. You actually need to empty you, get all about me. Then you come in so charged that you're like, I have the authority and I know exactly who I am in Jesus. I know exactly what he can do. And he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You need to get out. He said, if you come in that fire, he'll get out. They were like, oh, that makes more sense, because their faith would have been increased. The fill in the blank on the sheet in front of you that was given to you at the front door is true faith is the foundation for supernatural power. True faith is the foundation for supernatural power. Source is always God. We are usually the object. The conduit or catalyst is going to be confidence in who God is and what God can do. In other words, we're going to read a story about a giant being killed. Spoiler alert. And I would suggest to you that there's an awful lot of big stuff in this world that needs to be moved. And it needs to be moved by you. You've got the Holy Spirit that David had. So let's get out there and get some stuff done. All right, let's dive into the word. 1 Samuel chapter 17, page 238 in the Bible under the seat in front of you. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we've been walking through a series. We're in part 10 of a 14-part series walking through the book of 1 Samuel. 3,000 years ago, three key figures came on the scene. One of the greatest prophets of all time named Samuel, the first king of Israel named Saul, who's a train wreck, and third, we have David. We met him a couple weeks ago, and he is now in our story. What we learned last week was Samuel the prophet anointed David at 15 years old. He was not going to be king for another 15 years, but the Holy Spirit came upon him in a mighty way. He had now entered into the workforce of King Saul as a musician to calm Saul down when Saul was losing it. And David is now on call going back and forth from his dad's house as a shepherd, musician in the palace area. And now we begin to see why the Holy Spirit came upon him so strongly. Go ahead and pick it up with me. 1 Samuel 17, here's the background. Israel is in the Middle East. The Middle East has always been a hot spot. It's kind of a crossroads for the whole world. People have always argued about whose territory is what. And I would suggest to you that if you simply scroll through your news feed, you're gonna realize nothing's changed. We are consistently watching arguments over territory. Who gets to live where? Well, there were multiple people groups in the area. One of them happened to be a slightly bigger, badder version. They're called the Philistines. They had better weaponry. They were better soldiers. So they were kind of the dominant bullies. They decided one day to encroach into Israel's territory. That is an act of war. Israel now has to stand up against them, even though they don't think they can win. So, like old school Civil War vibe in America, the teams used to line up. Now, nowadays, we consider that completely absurd, right? We're so used to guerrilla warfare, terror warfare. We just all come in different angles. But back then, they were a matter of honor that they said, hey, you square up your team, I'll square up my team, so it's a fair, at least clear fight, and then the better team will win. So these two teams line up, one on one hill, one on the other hill. There's a valley in between. That is the Valley of Elah. I had an opportunity to go there many years ago, and you would just can imagine being in that space and realizing this is where these mighty wars happen, a bunch of other stuff happened, and you would go, wow, how amazing that was, and I would agree with you. You wanna know what it looked like? A lame field. Okay, cool, that was it. All right, so they're all lined up, and here we go. This is what happened. Verse 4, and there came out of the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath. Gath is one of the five major cities of the Philistine people, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had a bronze armor on his legs, a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. All right, to the original ancient audience, that was a, oh, dang, that guy's amazing. When we read it, we're like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Right? Anybody been weighed in shekels recently? Right? Your spouse is like, you've gained some shekels. You're like, I know. I'm trying to lose it, right? You know, and you're like, hey, I'm only like 3 cubits. Nobody talks like that, right? So let me dumb it down for all of us because I had to do it for me. Here we go. This is a champion. A champion means that in that honor system of fighting, there was a version of it that says, why do we all need to die? Why don't you just pick your toughest dude? I'll pick our toughest dude. They'll fight it out. Whoever wins, wins. Okay? You guys become our slaves or we become your slaves based on the fight. Now, mostly it would fall apart, because there wasn't a big motive to stick with it. Like once your team loses, you're like, well, what do I got to lose? I'll just attack you anyway, right? But it was a thing. So this massive dude comes walking out and he's like, I'm on our side. You guys pick a dude and he'll fight me. Here's the problem. The dude's 9'9". That's a big brother. You understand what I'm talking about? Like this guy, anybody remember when Shaq got into the NBA? Shaquille O'Neal, man, 3% body fat when he got into the NBA. He is more than that now. Anyway, big dude, all muscle. And you're just like, wow, when somebody's as wide as they are tall, you're like, oh my gosh, these are massive people. We've all seen NBA players and the height and all that stuff. However, this guy's 9'9". Now, understand, I don't look all that tall when you're looking at me on stage because you're like, you're only this tall, right? I can squish you, right? However, when you get near me, you go, oh my gosh, you're a little taller than I thought you were. I'm 6'3". Imagine a dude that is 3 feet, 6 inches taller than me, 3.5 feet taller than me. It's a massive person. And if he's super beefy, that makes him scary, right? And you're like, all right, hold on. This is where the Bible just starts making stuff up. They're exaggerating everything to make it look better for David. I would disagree with you for two reasons. Number one, when you find out his gear, it can only be carried by a dude that big, or else his gear's too big. And number two, we actually do have people that are similar to that size. How do we know that? Tallest man in the world on record, which means more in the modern era, is a dude named Robert Wadlow. And he's from the exotic place of Illinois. And you're like, what? Okay, Robert Wadlow, 8'11". Okay, when you're 8'11", which first of all, if you see the dude, you're like, I could take that guy in a fight, right? Because he's just like, whoa, you know. He died in 1940, so it's still the modern era. But 8'11", meaning you are just shy of 9 feet tall. If that's in the modern world, what if we go back into the gene pool a little bit and you're having people breed for massive size for fighting and you have the Anakite family ancestry going that came from the Nephilim in Genesis chapter 9. Now you understand why you have such big people. This is one of those. Now, here's the deal. He's got armor on. His armor, which is a coat of mail, which you can't pierce through with a sword or an arrow, legs covered, helmet. The only thing available is his face, right? So a very small attack area. His lightweight, and they would make this lightweight, his lightweight armor weighs 126 pounds, okay? So first of all, there are some of you that aren't yet 126 pounds. So he's just carrying you around and he's running with you. Does that make sense? On his back and he's totally fine. That's his lightweight version, right? It says he's got a sword or a javelin that he does for close combat. And then his far combat is a spear that he's carrying. The spear is so big that it is 12 feet, 7 inches tall, and it weighs 34 pounds. The head of it is 15 pounds alone. So if you're gonna hold it and it's 12 feet long, you have to hold the end up, and it is 15 pounds on the end. When you have that massive of a weapon, you better be 9'9". Does that make sense? Because if you're any smaller, that is a terrible weapon. You can't throw it, okay? So this guy is legit. Walking out ahead of him is a shield bearer, which means he has Goliath's shield, which is super big, and he's walking in front of him like this. Why? So that archers can't take him out from a distance. So he walks about 3 feet behind, and he's surveying the whole area. He's got his stuff. Nobody can attack him from any other direction, and he's got his defense system up. All right? He walks out, verse 8. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why are you guys even here for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you're all Saul's slaves? Choose a man for yourselves, let him come down to me. If he can fight with me and kill me, we'll be your slaves. If I kill him, then you shall be our slaves. I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all the Israelite soldiers heard it, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They know dang well the odds aren't good. They have nobody in their team that can take that guy on one-on-one. Who's probably their largest guy? Saul. Saul's like, I ain't going out there. And everyone else is like, nope, me either. I'm not going out there. Here's the problem. The guy does this for 40 days. 40 days is really long. Like morning and night, he comes out and spews this challenge. At some point, it becomes embarrassing, demoralizing, because he just keeps walking out and going, really? You guys are such wimps that you can't possibly find one dude to take me on. So they're getting more and more nervous, more and more scared every day. Well, sure enough, it says, meanwhile, David's three oldest brothers are in this army. They're in the army facing Goliath. They've been afraid. They've had problems. You have to be 20 or older to be in the army. His three oldest brothers qualify. One day his dad's like, man, they've been out there a long time. I want you to grab some food for them, grab some food for their commander, run out to the front lines, figure out if they're still alive, and give me the news when you get back. So he's like, great, I'm on my way. He takes off. All right, here we go. Verse 21. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army, and they did it every day. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of baggage, ran to the ranks, went and greeted his brothers. And as he was talking to them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, but this time David heard them, which, side note, no coincidence. He could have came any time during the day. He happened to come during one of the two times Goliath was talking trash. All right. All the men of Israel, when they saw Goliath, they fled from him and were very much afraid. And the men of Israel said to David, have you seen this guy? He has come to defy Israel. By the way, the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, will give him his daughter, the princess, as a bride, and make his father's house free from taxes in Israel. Quick show of hands. How many of you would sacrifice your children for this? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, good. Good, good, good. This is always those stories where the ladies are like, wait, what? Right? Because there's, I don't want to marry some gross, weird soldier guy. What are you doing? What do you mean you're going to give me? I don't want to be a part of it. Anyway, here we go. And verse 26, and David said, and we'll scoot forward, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? In other words, his holy irritation rose. He was like, whoa, 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 whoa. I see everything through the lens of God or not God. Who does this dude think he is? We are God's chosen people. You're like, oh, he's just 15 years old. He's just idealistic. He just doesn't know the real world. He's like, I don't know, maybe I've been talking to God a lot and I'm pretty sure this isn't how it's supposed to go. Well, his brother heard him say that. Go to verse 28. His oldest brother heard what David said and his anger was kindled. Why have you come here, David? And with whom did you leave the sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption, the evil in your heart. You've come down out of curiosity just to see the battle. And David's like, what did I do? But then he turned away and started talking to everybody else about the same thing. All right, interesting. Why is his brother so mad? Well, I don't know. First of all, if you're a sibling, you're automatically irritated, right? You're like, I don't even know what you said. I'm mad at you. But if you're an older sibling and the younger one is cocky, there's a bit of a, oh, come on. Like, I saw you in diapers, kid. Like, I am so much older than you. I've lived a whole lifetime more than you. How dare you come out here and start running your mouth? I've had to deal with you at home, and now all of a sudden you're going public with all this garbage? You don't know what you're talking about. Oh, look, you're 15. You're not even in the army, bro. So I don't want to hear it, right? You need to shut up and go home. And David's like, what did I do? And then he goes off and he starts doing it again. You're like, all right, it's obviously not learning. Okay, let's go to verse 31. Well, the words of bravery that David spoke with were heard and they were repeated before the king Saul. And he sent for David. Because now remember, they know each other, but now he only knows him as a musician. But he's like, you know, I've always known this kid was tough. Wait, he's out there saying he's gonna do something about it? You know what, bring that kid over here. So they have a talk. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and I'll fight the Philistine. Now that's pretty bold for a 15-year-old, right? So Saul said to David, that's stupid. You are not able to go against this Philistine. You are inexperienced. He's been a man of war longer than you've been alive. Come on, dude. I'm a warrior. I'm practical. Look at him. Look at you. This is not gonna work, man. But David doesn't stop there. He gives him a reason for his bravery. What was it? Look at verse 34. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. Whenever there was a lion or a bear that took a lamb from the flock, I would chase after it, strike it, and get it out of its mouth. If he turned and rose to attack me, I would catch him by the neck, strike him, and kill him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine is just another one. But he has also defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul's like, okay, let's go. And you're like, whoa, that was risky, right? So what was David's reasoning? And this is why it's important to understand a couple differences. This guy is walking in faith based on evidence. He has a reason why he's confident. Bravery is different than courage. I have told you in the past that because of different mental health issues I've had in my life, I've always had to live a life of courage. Courage means you're afraid and you have to do it anyway. Bravery means you're not really afraid at all. Right? David is brave. Like David is like, dude, I will kill him right now. And you're like, dude, why do you think you can do that? He's like, because of the evidence. Look at my track record. I'm out there by myself, right? I'm 15 now. I've been doing this for years. So let's say I'm 13. I get charged by a lion. Do I run away? Nope, you're not taking a sheep on my watch. I will go up in your grill. I will rip your throat out. I will either kill you from a distance or up close. I don't care. A bear chases me, I'm gonna tell you, I'll beat him down. And that dude standing out there, he ain't a bear, he ain't a lion, he's just a mouthy big dude. I will kill him right now. You're like, dude, what's wrong with you? He's like, I kill predators for a living. You're like, dang. What's so interesting is his viewpoint was, I think when he mouthed off about our God, he started a God fight. And so I'm not even sure I'm necessary right now because God has always empowered me to kill big stuff. Because I know that's not normal, you guys. I know that not everybody kills lions with their hands. I get that. So God obviously has given me something special, but I honestly think this fight now, it's not really between us. I think he ticked off God. So quite frankly, I am 100% sure I can kill him, but I'm 1,000% sure God can. Does that make sense? So this is that boldness, and Saul's like, all right, let's go. Verse 38, then Saul clothed David with his armor, right? He's gonna go out and fight. He put a helmet of bronze on his head, clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped the sword over his armor and he tried in vain to walk. He's like, yeah, this is not working. He had never tested him. He'd never worn him before. David said to Saul, I cannot even walk in these. This isn't for me. So David took them off. He took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand and he approached the Philistine. Okay, so he's like, hey, dude, I get it. You fight with armor. I don't know, man. I always kill stuff like in my skivvies. I don't wear this stuff. This is all awkward and in my way. He's like, man, I got what I need. It's right here, right? So here's, you guys didn't bring one? What the heck? Carry this everywhere I go. I got a concealed carry permit. Okay, so as you can see, it's a pouch. Then I bought this out of the Valley of Elah, right? So, sucker. It was on sale. Anyway, so the rock sits in the pocket, and then you hold on to one side of it, and as you pick up velocity, you then let go of one side. It slings out, but you hang on to the other side. You dip back into your pocket, grab another one, load it up, get going, boom. Now, when we are talking about the size of the rock, when I was out there, I grabbed a rock from that field, which is called international theft. It's on my desk. we have liability. I completely misunderstood how big the rocks were. So I was thinking it had to be pretty beefy if you're gonna take somebody down, right? Actually, that is not correct. So recently there was an archaeological dig in Israel and they found an ammo depot. Now this is ridiculous. You go, how do you know it's an ammo depot? 424 stones for slings were found in one location. Clearly they're mass producing them. What they do is they grab a rock and they smooth it down. So you go, oh, how big is it? The rock is 2.12 ounces. You go, that doesn't make any sense to me. What is that? Large egg is 2 ounces. 10 quarters, 2 ounces. C battery, 2 ounces. Y'all tracking with me? The size of it is if you took a golf ball and squeezed it and made it like a cone shape, that's the rock. So this thing is holding a rather small golf ball sized rock, and you could easily hold 5 of them in your hand, right? They're pretty small. Why? Because the size of the rock doesn't matter. It's the velocity and the accuracy. When they release these, it is coming out like a rifle bullet. So, can it penetrate anything? Absolutely. Side note, in today's more modern, and they use better gear than this, but because people still hunt like this. In modern day gear for competition, they shoot targets at 400 yards. That's 4 football fields away. And you're like, this is craziness. So when they release out on the new stuff, it cracks like a bullet when it shoots out of a gun. So it's basically, it's tougher than being an archer, if that makes any sense. All right, cool. Here we go. Goliath is fully covered. David has 5 chances. Then you're not gonna pick up another rock. You're going hand-to-hand combat. What does he have? A staff. He's like, whatever. I'll kill him with anything. Here we go, verse 41. And the Philistine moved forward and could finally came near David where he could see him, and his shield bearer was in front of him. David couldn't release at this point. When the Philistine looked, he saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy, but dang was he good looking. The heck? What does that have to do with a story? And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog? What, you're coming at me with a stick? Look at this kid. Get out of here. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Philistine said to David, come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said back to him, you come at me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down. I'll cut off your head. Then I'll give all your dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and everyone here may know that the Lord saves not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Man, this is interesting trash talk, right? He's like, what are you, a kid? Are you kidding me? And he's looking at Israel like, this is the best you got? This guy's a joke. And David's like, you ignorant fool. I am a God man, and you have ticked off my God. We will all kill you, you know? And he's like, whoa, you know? You're like, oh, you're a little off. All right, that's cool. And then here they go. Now I got to fight. I mean, only so much talking, right? Verse 48. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David for battle, David quickly ran toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone hit so hard, it sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, struck the Philistine, and killed him. But he didn't have a sword. So David ran, stood over the Philistine, likely still dying or breathing, took his own sword, drew it out of the sheath, killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Boy, that was exactly like David drew it up, right? He was just like, I told you. You know, while he was cutting off his head, he's like, how's that feel? Call me a stick. What's the difference between running from a fight and running to a fight? The difference, because all of Israel ran from Goliath, David ran to Goliath. What was the difference? Faith. Evidence, confidence. He knew he was going to win. They all saw a giant. David saw God standing behind the giant. And he was like, this is a win. Every time. Philistines immediately panic. Their champion goes down. Israel rises up with a newfound bravery and attacks, and they win the battle. Here's what's weird about that. They could have done that at any time. Because once you get into mass battle, they had a fighting chance, and they ultimately won. Why didn't they? Fear. It's not about fact. It's about fear. But once someone took the lead and someone's bravery inspired them, their faith rose and said, we can do it too. And they ran into fight. There are things that empower faith and there are things that kill faith. So I'm gonna ask you a question. In your friend group, in your group, crew, whatever they are, right? Are you the person that builds everyone's faith around you or tears it down? You're like, well, I don't understand what you're saying. Well, I don't know. Are you the person that always brings in that God can into the conversation? You're not supposed to mouth off and say God will if you don't know. But are you the faith builder? Hey, whoa, 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 I get it. You got a cancer diagnosis. Here's all I'm trying to say. I need you to see through the cancer and watch Jesus stand on the other side. He'll either get you out or through, one of the ways, but he's never gonna abandon you. You know what? How about we start praying together and let's see whether or not he takes it away. Are you that person? Or are you the person that kills the faith of your group? You call yourself a skeptic, but what you really are is a cynic. See, there's a big difference between a skeptic and a cynic. Skeptics are real. Skeptics are fine. Skeptics are saying, I have a hard time owning something until I can find out why. There's nothing wrong with asking questions. There's nothing wrong with tearing it apart. There's nothing wrong with analyzing. I would encourage you to do that. A cynic is negative for no reason. A cynic is just someone that constantly wants to point out everything that's wrong. That is a faith killer. And if you're that person in your group, knock it off because it's not building anybody up. Yeah, I get it. You always get to be the person that points out the negative thing. I'm not sure what that's winning you, but it's not as cool as you think it is. Makes you feel smart, just proves how ignorant you really are. Because here's what's interesting. Standing behind every horrible situation and terrible odds very well may be the Lord. And God plus anything is majority. Does that make sense? So we will never walk into a battle as a child of God with bad odds. We always have great odds. That's how it works. So stuff needs to get done. we're the ones to do it. And I don't know what your giants are, but your giants may be somebody else's giants, right? I spend the vast majority of my day job slaying other people's giants, not just my own. I would suggest that you are all equipped to do the same. Is your neighbor being harassed by an enemy? And I'm talking about supernaturally, because most of the weapons most of the battles we fight are not flesh and blood, right? So a lot of them are supernatural. Let's say, for example, they're getting harassed by the enemy, terrible nightmares, terrors, stuff like that. You know what they need? You. Because you go, that's funny, my God calms dreams. My God makes peaceful nights sleep. My God chases away bullies. So I'll pray for you right now. I'll shut it down. Because when they see the power of God working through you, they may actually give him a shot to say maybe he's real. What I'm trying to tell you is that if you're out there and you have any ability to stand up for the oppressed, if you have any ability to stand up for the vulnerable, that's the Jesus stuff. And I want you to go out there, use the gifts you've been given, and it better be a holy irritation. I'm not talking about just what bugs you. I'm talking about what bugs God. That's a different question. When we are irritated by the right things, that's a fire in our spirit to say something isn't right here, and I have been placed on this planet to make it right. I believe that it was the Christians who started the hospitals. I believe it was the Christians who started the educational system. Why? Because we get stuff done. If somebody's hurting, we solve it. Amen? Amen. Can I have the prayer team come on up here? Let's close out. Heavenly Father, we are gonna walk out of here with our faith built. That Lord, that if you can kill giants in the past, you can kill giants today. That Lord God, if the battle is yours, then the odds are in our favor. Lord, I pray that we would walk in a way that would build up our faith, that would strengthen our faith, that would make us feel more and more confident of your presence, confident of what you can and will do through your people. Lord, we are not to become arrogant, but we are certainly to be confident. So God, I pray that you would infuse in us your Holy Spirit, that we would have that same empowerment, that anytime we see some bullies, we are able to shut them down. We will do so to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a wonderful weekend.